Well, I do know that Easter is the prettiest day for a congregation. Y'all look beautiful. Y'all look great. We are in Psalm 40, and we're going to continue our series, and this psalm is an absolutely just incredible psalm for Easter, for the resurrection. And so if you haven't been tracking with us, as we've walked through the Psalms are the songbook of the people of Israel. They're the songbook of the people of God. And so maybe like a playlist that you would play on a road trip, that these were the songs of the people of God. And so there would be lyrics or psalms that would have gotten stuck in your head that would have just gone on repeat. And I know that music speaks to us in pretty profound ways. Sometimes gives us words when we don't have words. It gives us the emotions to express the things that we feel that we don't know how to express. And that's what the Psalms are for, that they're God's words to give back to him, that they're God's words to instruct us and to stick in our brain, that they would get stuck on repeat and we would sing the same lyric over and over and over until our heart would believe it. And so Psalm 40 is a psalm of David. And what we find in Psalm 40 is that David is crying out. And so Psalm 40 really is a psalm of hope and deliverance. That's the reality of what the resurrection provides for us, is the resurrection provides hope and deliverance. It's the promise of hope to come, and it's the deliverance from sin and death. And so we see in Psalm 40 that ultimately it found its answer in Jesus Christ. It finds its interpretive understanding in seeing that what David is crying out for, we see happen with Jesus. And therefore, we see Jesus throughout all of this psalm. Maybe if we could give it a title, it would be From the Pit to Praise. That as we go from the pit to praise, I want to pull out maybe just five observations for us from Psalm 40, as we go from the pit to praise. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read this and jump into it. God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you so much for just a day in our calendar even to where we stop and just reflect and remember the reality of the resurrection and what that has accomplished for us in the hope that it gives us and in the deliverance and the assurance that it provides. God, I pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see you, that you would give us ears to hear from you, God, and that you would transform our heart and give us a heart that desires you. Lord, would you move by your Spirit this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go any further, Easter was a day that I grew up in a church that maybe some of y'all are waiting for this, that the pastor would say, "He is risen," and the response was, "He is risen indeed." Let's try it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, we're going to get to that in Psalm 40. Let's read it together. It will be on the screen. It's Psalm 40, beginning in verse 1. It says this, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud or to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet there are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to deliver me. Let those be put to shame and disappointment altogether who seek to snatch my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, ah, ah. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Well, let's just begin by unpacking this, and we'll begin to apply it, that as we understand what David was going through, it gives us some insight. Now, we don't know exactly what David was going through, and I think that that's helpful for us. Because if we knew exactly what it was like and what David was going through, we would struggle to make the application because we'd be like, well, that only counts for him. And so the vagueness in this is actually beneficial to all of us because it's just a situation in which David finds himself needing rescued. But look at verse 1, how this begins. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now again, we don't know exactly what he's waiting on, but I do know this, that David probably was not much different than us in that we hate to wait. We hate to wait at the train crossing. We hate to wait for a seat or a table. I'll just tell you, if you haven't made reservations, get ready. You're about to wait if you're going out to eat. We don't like to wait. And I would venture to say that we're not very good at waiting patiently. You know, the thing is, you don't need patience until you need patience. And yet David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. To wait on the Lord to work. That what does it look like to wait patiently? Well, it's definitely not working if you're waiting. But the reality is that while we wait, the Lord works. Catch this. The key to David's understanding is that while he waits, the Lord is at work. Verse 1 through 3, maybe we could just say it like this, that this is a glimpse into what waiting looks like. So as David waits, let's see what the Lord works. Verse 1 says that he inclined to me to hear my cry, that the Lord listens, that instead of reclining away from our disaster, whether reclining or recoiling away from us, the Lord actually inclines. He leans in as we cry out for help. That as David cried to the Lord moved closer to him is what we see here. And so we see that as we wait and cry out to the Lord, he doesn't just stay where he's at and say, well, y'all keep coming to me. You do the work. I'm right here. No, he moves towards us. He listens to us. The second thing that we see here is that it says that he inclined and then he drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog. There's a couple words here that we see them used in other Old Testament references. So actually in Jeremiah 38, we see this reference to a pit or a bog. Jeremiah was a prophet and he was thrown into this pit, this clay pit that would have held water, but as it would have dried up, then it would have just become this sinking bog. It would have become a place of destruction and death. And so we see that David has found himself in a pit, and that's what he needs rescued from. And that's where he's waiting. But again, it's really hard to wait when we're in a pit. I'll just give you a little advice that when you find yourself in a pit with a shovel, stop digging. Stop digging. Oftentimes, we don't know exactly here, but oftentimes the pit we find ourselves in is a pit of our own making. That we've walked into this and caused this and made these decisions and brought this upon ourselves. Sometimes we end up in a pit that's not of our choosing, that is a pit that was made for us in order for our destruction. But there's something else going on here, that actually every single person is in a pit. All of humanity is in a pit of our own sin and destruction. And the reality of being found in this pit is that the more you strive, the more you work, the worse it gets. Listen, I watched a lot of cartoons growing up as a kid, and I thought I would have encountered quicksand a lot more. But I'm ready if it ever happens. Haven't found it yet. But the more you strive, the worse it gets. And David says here that as I waited patiently in the midst of this destruction, in the circumstances which would seek to destroy me, whether of my own choosing or whether that of others around me, or ultimately because of my sin which condemns me and there is nothing I can do to free myself from it. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough good. I can't undo the things that I've already done. And it sinks and it sinks and it sinks. David says, I cried out and he leaned in. And then he drew me up. Come on. That the Lord pulled him from the pit. That he rescued him out of his certain destruction. That God met us in our sin and he rescued us. He came down in order to draw us up. But he didn't just rescue us and say, all right, got you most of the way, now crawl out. He didn't just pull us up and leave us laying on the side. No, David gives the testimony that he pulled me up and then he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. That he brings us up and then he steadies us. That the foundation in which we stand after we've been rescued is not shaky, but it is secure. He makes our steps safe. He brings us to a place of security. To go from destruction to security is our greatest hope. And that's what the Lord provides. But he does something more. He listens and leans in. He rescues us. He establishes us. And then he does this last thing. Look at verse 3. And he put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to our God that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That then he rescues us and he gives us this new song. To sing the song of I've been saved. To sing a song that doesn't say, look at me, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. No, it's a song that says, look, he rescued me. And if he rescued me, he can rescue you. It's a song of praise. It's a song of praise that says many will see the testimony. They will fear the Lord in respect and reverence and say, only he could rescue. And then they will trust. You see, our testimony is a proclamation of what God has done in order that others might believe that he can do it for them. David sings this testimony and it shifts here from this testimony to then it becomes instruction. He says, let me tell you what the Lord's done for me and who I know him to be in order that you might trust him as well. And what does it look like for us to wait? Waiting looks like trusting. Trusting. That's where he moves in verse 4 to 5. Our second observation is what does it look like to trust in the Lord? Verse 4 says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. That there is blessing connected to trusting. That again, it's not based off of your efforts. It's based off of what God can do and what he has done. It's based off of the hope and the assurance of what Christ accomplished for us in the resurrection. That there is blessing in trusting the Lord. But in trusting, then there's something positive we hold on to, but there also has to be something that we reject. Look at what he says. He says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. That there is a distinction here that in order to trust the Lord, we also have to reject all of the lies. Now, you and I are both pretty susceptible to this. I probably more than anyone am susceptible to the lies that the world would tell me. That, oh, God doesn't care that you're in the pit. Oh, that God can't rescue you because you did this to yourself. The lies that, oh, this is the punishment from God for your choices. The lies that somehow I can dig my own way out of the pit. The lies that if I just try hard enough, I can get there. You see, the lies of the proud are that I don't need any help. I can do it. And the lies of the world are that God doesn't care about you. That you caused this on yourself and he's mad. You see, in trusting the Lord, there's a movement to what God has done and there's a rejection of the lies and the proud. But look at verse 5, that it's helpful for us. And this isn't just psychology or sociology that has picked up on this reality, that to actually speak of the good things is beneficial to us, right? Our culture has recognized this, that it's good to remember the good things. But this is what the Word of God tells us, that it is good for us to trust the Lord by remembering the things he has done. Look at verse 5. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. That if you can't see the goodness of God, past, present, or future, you're just not looking. You have breath. You have life. That the same reality of the dawn coming up on Resurrection Day is the same reality that we know every day when it dawns that his mercy is new and darkness does not win. Lord, I'm thankful that I get another go. Lord, I'm thankful that your mercy is new today. Lord, I'm thankful for the way you've been faithful in the past and the promise that you will be for the future. Lord, I'm thankful that I can't even number all the ways that you've worked that I don't even recognize. It's the perspective of trusting the Lord in the midst of the pit. Not just when you get out, but when you're in it, that God has been good. The third thing that we see in here is we see what it looks like to delight in the Lord. Verses 6 through 8. So we saw what it looks like to wait on the Lord, this testimony. We see what it looks like to trust in the Lord, to put our trust. There's a movement towards and a rejection of as we recognize the goodness of God. And now we see what does it look like to delight in the Lord? At the expense of probably offending somebody in here, which everybody goes, oh yeah, this will be good. Have you ever gone to a wedding shower? Wedding showers work the best because you get to use those little beeper guns and you get to, that's what we used to use. But now you just do it all online and you tell the people that are gonna buy you gifts what you want, right? You register for all the things that you want. And I love going to wedding showers when they're co-ed and I don't just show up at random ones, but you get to sit there and watch them open these gifts. And they're like, oh, I know what this is. We registered for this. Oh, that's awesome. We got this. Some of y'all know where I'm going. Then they open that gift and they're like, oh, thanks. They're like, we'll be kind, thankful. We got a gift. Thank you so much for the kind love and gesture. We don't want it. It's not what we asked for. Did you not see the registry? I told you exactly what we wanted. Listen, this next section, God has told us exactly what he wants. And I'll just tell you that he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. Burnt offering and sin offering you haven't required. God doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't want you to show up and think that, oh, I can be good enough or I can get back in God's good graces if I come to church or if I give generously or if I read my Bible enough. Or you're like, I don't want that. It's very sweet of you to think that you could earn your way back, but you've misunderstood the offense of what it's cost. But he says, but you have given me an open ear. Now, this is a really strange phrase in verse 6. That if you've got a little number in your Bible, then it's a reference to maybe at the bottom of your Bible or a little study note that it's a really strange idiom that says, you have dug out my ear. Now, that's something strange. Maybe only your great-grandma would have said to that, dig out your ear. Maybe you would have heard it like this. Boy, you need to clean out your ears so you can hear. David says, you didn't desire me to do a bunch of stuff to try to earn my way into your favor. You cleaned out my ears so I could hear you. That the only thing that you desire of me is that I delight in you. That I would give you my heart. Look at what he says in 6-8, that you don't desire sacrifice or offerings. You cleaned out my ear, burnt offering, sin offering you have not required. But then I said, behold, I have come to the scroll of the book, and it is written of me that God has said exactly what he wants of us. And what is it? That I desire to do your will. That your law is in my heart. God, that you have created in me exactly what you want, that I am yours, and I seek nothing except to do your will, that you have my heart. You see, there's a reality connected to this pit, this bog. There's a cowboy tradition. I would guess that this audience isn't greatly attuned to that. But cows aren't the smartest. And a cow will find its way into a pit, a bog, a pond. And a pond without a firm bottom in which it can get any holding. The cow or the calf finds itself stuck. Can't move. Can't free itself. The more it tries, the more it strives, it exhausts itself. And so there's a thing called the bog rider, the cowboy, whose job it is to go and rescue those which can't rescue themselves. The bog rider doesn't show up to the cow and the cow go, hey, look, I ate some good hay for you. Hey, look, I'll do some chores for you. No, the bog rider comes and rescues the cow at great cost to himself, at great mire upon himself. And the only acceptable response is worship. You see, that's what Jesus did for us. He came and rescued us out of the bog of our own destruction. And he doesn't want our stuff. He wants our heart. And if we'll give him our heart, all the other stuff will be joy. That's what he says. I desire to do your will, oh my God. Your law is within my heart. And then look at where he goes. To declaring the goodness of the Lord. I have told the good deliverance. in the great congregation, "Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, that I held nothing back." You know, one of the funny things is you don't have to tell people to go share good news when it's really good news. They just do it. You can't keep them quiet. What is it that your family knows of you that you get excited and passionate about? What is it that everybody else would say, "Oh, they get fired up about this"? Oh, you can't quit. You can't get them to stop talking once you get them on that topic. You see, I think sometimes as I was thinking through this, that sometimes we forget because our rescue out of the bog maybe came 20, 30 years ago, and it doesn't seem like that big of a deal now. Easter reminds us, Psalm 40 reminds us to remember that we would declare the good news to all those around us, that we would proclaim what God has rescued us from and what God has rescued us to, and how he has set our feet secure, and how if he did it for me, he can do it for you. He continues and he says, "I haven't hidden anything. I didn't conceal any of your faithfulness, and I told everybody." God has placed each one of you in a family, in a neighborhood, with friends or jobs, in order that you can proclaim this. Would you be able to say, "I didn't restrain my lips from telling of the goodness of what God has done"? Or would you say, "I got a little scared of what people might think of me"? Listen, in the perspective of what God has rescued us from, when we understand the pit that we found ourselves in, I don't care who's around, because they might need the same rescue. It gives us confidence and boldness to declare the goodness of what God has done. But here's the deal. Psalm 40 doesn't end there. And from verse 11 to 17, I think, is some of the most helpful instruction in all of Psalm 40. That Psalm 40 reminds us that this isn't a one and done sort of thing. Now, listen carefully. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are safe and secure and rescued from your sins. But you and I both know that we tend to walk back into the pit of our sin and shame and guilt. And I need rescued again and again in this life, in this world. That I stand justified, I stand perfect and righteous before God, but yet in this life I need rescued over and over and over. That in this life, you and I both know that we face trials even after we put our faith in Jesus. That there's the world, the flesh, the devil, there's all of these things which seek to do us harm. And you and I know that we need rescued over and over and over. And so Psalm 40 gives us this instruction. Verse 11 to 17 is a picture of depending on the Lord. Depending on the Lord. Verse 11, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me." This is the first thing that we see, that in depending on the Lord, we need mercy. There's three things he's going to tell us in this of what we need, that we need mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is that God would be kind to us even though we don't deserve his kindness. That he would be gracious to us. That he would not treat us the way that we deserve, but that he would be kind to us. That he wouldn't retaliate to us the way that we've treated him, but that he would react to us with his mercy. You see, this is the great reminder that he provides it. He will not restrain it, but it is all yours, that there is no stoppage of his mercy in flowing towards you, that your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me, that his mercy is moving towards us. Verse 12 tells us that we need protection. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head. My heart fails me. This is the only time where those of y'all who lack hair are like, yes. That what is he saying? He's saying that the enemies which encircle me, which would seek to do me harm, my own internal battle with my flesh, my iniquities, which he says there are my moral missing the mark, that I don't measure up to the standard of God's perfection, and that I continue to miss that over and over, that all of these things seek to destroy me in the bog of sin and destruction. And yet, we can cry out for his protection. Lastly, we see a need for endurance. Verse 13 through 16. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, see, we got you. See, look at their life. God doesn't care about him. Look at what they're going through. Look at what she's facing. God doesn't care. That the world would seek our destruction. And what do we do in the midst of that culture? In the midst of those who would seek our destruction? We stand. We stand in the place in which the Lord has placed our feet. We have need of endurance. That to stand means victory. That to stand in the midst of an onslaught of attack means defeat. Because I'm still standing. That to stand and to endure. Verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. That in the midst of the attack, in the midst of the onslaught, in the midst of the guilt and the shame of our own choosing sin, that we would recognize his mercy. That we would recognize his protection, and that we would recognize that he provides endurance to keep going. That just like the sun comes up, he will sustain and the darkness will not prevail. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides us hope and assurance in order that we can live our life in this way. But in closing to this, I know that in a room like this that there's people wrestling with all sorts of stuff. Maybe some of you are like, I began so strong so long ago, but I've been wallowing in the pit of destruction and I think I'm too far gone. Listen, maybe you need to read it again. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog. That his mercy is new towards you. That he will not restrain his mercy. He will not hold it back. It's a lie that God doesn't care about you. It's a lie that he can't rescue you from the pit which you've dug for yourself. Just put down the shovel. Begin to trust him. Quit digging. Come back to him. He will not restrain his mercy. You won't be met with condemnation. You won't be met with, I told you so. You won't be met with, you should have done better. You'll be met with the mercy of God unrestrained. Amen. Come back. Pray that he'll put the new song in your heart to begin to sing. Begin the process of proclaiming the good things which he has done. And you'll begin to see him do more and more. You'll begin to recognize that he hasn't moved away from you. He actually inclined. That as you dug, he leaned further in. He says, I'll pull you out. Trust in me. See, Psalm 40 ends in this way, and I believe it's just an incredible prayer. As for me, I'm poor and needy. We don't move past that. Pride says, I did that, now I'm good. But for those who follow Jesus, I'm poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought of me, and yet I have value. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Just becomes a prayer. Maybe it's the prayer that you need for this season of life. I'm poor and needy, but you see me and you value me and you'll rescue me. Let's pray. God, thanks so much just for your word that we know the reality of that, that all of us are poor and needy because of sin. That all of us have found ourselves in the miry bog of our own sin and choosing to rebel against you, and yet we can't undo any of that. We can't dig our way out. We can't be good enough to earn your favor. You tell us that all you want is our heart. That you want us to trust you. You want us to call out to you. That you delight in showing mercy, that you delight in forgiveness, that you delight in the rescue, in order that we might proclaim, great is our God. That our testimony, the song which we sing, might be, he rescued me and he can rescue you, and he's worthy of our worship. Lord, thank you for the picture we have of that in Jesus Christ. Made flesh and blood, came down to pull us up. Help us remember that.